Father, we stand forgiven if we've trusted Christ. There was nothing we could do, so you did it all, and you went the last mile for us. And then you didn't do it simply so you could change us to approve of us, but you approved of us in Christ, and your love and your care for us fixes us and rescues us along life's path. There is nothing that comes into our life but what you haven't measured it out for us. You are the sovereign sentinel who watches all of our days, and you let nothing in that you can't turn for good. So we ask, Father, this morning you would give us a sense of peace in our hearts, draw us close to you, open your word up to us, and let us see the love of Christ. Because when we see that, we'll be changed. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to Psalm 46. Let's pray. Father, we live in desperate hours. You said in the last days, perilous, fierce times would come. And there is a fierceness in our world with wars and rumors of wars and civil unrest and racial anxieties and depleted economies and disasters and floods and earthquakes and various, all those things that you said spelled wind up. And wind up tells us where we wind up, in your hands. And if we're in your hands, everything will be all right. Because you make no mistakes, and we are your dearly loved children if we put our trust in Christ. So the thing that we ask is that you would give us confidence for the days in which we move, because change is hard for us, and the times demand that we grow. And so bless us in this hour with your presence. Let us hear your voice deep in our soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if I shared with you that one of the great delights of getting old is having grandchildren. Grandchildren reminded me of having children. And the great delight of having children and grandchildren is I got exposed to all sorts of great literature. And then I got exposed to the great literature again. Marvelous works like Green Eggs and Ham. Horton Hears a Who. And the best of Dr. Seuss was the last that he wrote. This is my humble opinion. It's written in 1990, just shortly before he passed. He wrote a book called Oh, the Places You'll Go. It starts off like this. You'll be on your way up. You'll be seeing great sights. You'll join the high flyers who soar to high heights. You won't lag behind because you'll have a speed. You'll pass the whole gang and you'll soon take the lead. And wherever you'll fly, you'll be the best of the best. And wherever you go, you'll top all the rest. Except when you don't. Because sometimes you won't. I'm sorry to say so, but sadly it's true that bang-ups and hang-ups can happen to you. You can get all hung up in a prickly perch, and your gang will fly on. Isn't that true? You'll be left in a lurch, and you'll come down from that lurch with an unpleasant bump, and chances are then that you'll be in a slump. And when you're in a slump, you're not in for much fun, for unslumping yourself is not easily done. I'll say it's not. If you have been in the hole of despair and depression, it seems like there is never any way out, and it is not easily done. This morning, I want to take a few moments with Psalm 46. It's got a simple message for us. It is the message that will rescue us from all of our distresses. It was the message that Israel heard on the shore when Pharaoh pursued, and they were closed in by cliffs on one side and the Red Sea on the other side, and there was no way out but God. But God. And his word to them was simply this: stand still, and you'll see the salvation of the Lord. We get the same information in this because we live in difficult days and troubles are around us. And if you don't have any now, it's only a phone call away or a doctor's report away or a strained or broken relationship away, a failed job away. In any moment, at any second, you and I can be confronted with changes that we would not choose to make. But change is necessary if we're going to grow. I read an article a little while ago about a man who was celebrating his 103rd birthday up someplace in New England. I think it was in Maine. And a local reporter from the newspaper came out and was interviewing him, and he said, "You've probably seen a lot of changes in your day." He said, "You're right, I've seen a lot of changes, and I was against them all." Isn't that how you are? I'm against change. I like routine. I like knowing what's coming next. How many of you find that life is always that way? It's never that way. Not for any of us. And the issue is, when those changes come and we find ourselves in a slump, how do we unslump ourselves? What will you do to get back on top of things once again? So I want to read for you Psalm 46. Let me annotate it and give you a little background as we read through it, and then I'll give you the gist of your rescue, and then we'll unpack that a little bit and sing. Psalms oftentimes have little opening lines that tell you what the psalm is about. This is not an exception. After it tells us the psalm is written and the chief musician is directed to sing the song Alamuth. Alamuth is a tune. It's like one of the ones we would pick up. We would recognize the melody. So you sing it to this tune. So that's what he's telling him to do. And here's the headline of the day: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. So you know that the psalm is about troubles and about how God rescues us. And then, just in case you've missed it, he begins to list troubles that are cataclysmic. And when you think about them and you compare what could happen, even the troubles you're facing don't seem quite that big. But we find earth-moving changes coming our way in our little world, don't we? Things like this. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And then he stops and he said, think about it. When life goes south like that, what do you do? And then he gives you a little picture of heaven. Next verse. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in her midst, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that really soon, right early. And then it brings us back down to earth again. It said, the heathen have raged and kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. See, all God has to do is speak, and it happens. God uttered his voice. Notice what happens. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That's an interesting text, the God of Jacob. There's an interesting play on words there. The God who wrestled with Jacob. That's what it says. The God who personally came to Jacob and helped him make up his mind. He wrestled with him. He's the one who is our refuge. If it was good for Jacob, it was good for us. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burns the chariots with fire. All of the troubles that plague our world, he just says a word, and the word is peace. Be still. Here it is. Verse 10. Here's the solution for your problem. Here's the solution for your anxieties and your discouragement and the things that come your way that just shake you to the core. Here it is. Be still and know that I am God. That's the answer. Be still. I'll be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted to the ends of the earth. And then once again, he said, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God who wrestled with Jacob is our refuge. Think about that. Rather than think about the things that are confronting you, think about the God who controls all the things. That's what he's telling us to do. Be still and know that you're my God. I used to think that was, you know, what my mother used to say. I'd sit there and fidget around in church and she'd say, Jimmy, be still. I thought that's what it meant. And then I studied Hebrew and I got to reading words and so on. And it's an interesting word. You know what the word means, be still? Stop struggling. Stop struggling. Actually, it's a picture that goes with it. When troubles come our way, we want to grab on. And God was the God who wrestled with Jacob. We want to wrestle with our troubles and we want to try and solve them ourselves, and we find ourselves incapable of doing it, so we get discouraged and we get beaten down. But the God who wrestled with Jacob is the God who can wrestle with our problems. And so he says, quit struggling, and here's the picture. Put your hands down at your sides. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Because if I put my hands down, I'm defenseless. I mean, think of all the things you could do when troubles come. Whoa! Oh yeah, I'll show you. No, put your hands down. Stop struggling. And know that I'm God. I have an answer for you. I have a solution for it. And so I want to unpack this a little bit for us this morning and put this help in your hand. Because oftentimes, our solution to things is to run away from it. If you had to try and dig yourself out of the hole of depression like I've had to do in the past, I don't anymore. I suppose I'm still subject to it, but it's been years since I've had to, because I learned a couple of principles on the way, and if I just stick with the principles, I don't go down that path. God's plan is to do something exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. When I take my hands off it, he can do it. He doesn't say just quit striving. He takes away our fears and our worries with this very important word, know that I'm God. Know that I'm God. I have to trust that God knows best, that he has it covered, that he has my back. Notice it says knowing, not feeling. Because normally when something happens, we react to it emotionally. And if the vehicle and the train of your life is driven by your emotions, that is a train wreck that's looking for a place to happen. And you have to understand that it's not based on how I feel, it's based on what I know. I'm transformed, Romans chapter 12 tells me, by renewing my mind, changing what I know so that it agrees with what God says. And that transforms me. It changes my life. What do we know about God? We know that he's the God who untangles the messes of my life. In your life. That's what I know about him, because he tells me very clearly. What do we know from this text? Notice what it said, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the heathens. What does he mean by that? It's very simply this. God's reputation rides on the back of your troubles. Let that one sink in. God's reputation rides on the back of your troubles. His name is on the line, and how he responds to your need reflects on his character. David said, he leads me in paths of righteousness. For whose namesake?
His namesake.
See, he leads me because his name is on the line, because I'm his child. I'm called after him. That's where I stand. His name is on the line for Israel. Was that way. They were the only nation among all the nations who had one true and living God. And if he didn't come through for Israel, all the nations are around, and that's what your God's like. God never fails. He never fails because his name is on the line, his glory is on the line, his plan is on the line, and if God fails at any point, the whole thing goes down. God never fails.
Amen.
Psalm 115, which I quote a lot, "To your name be glory. Our God is in heaven. He's done whatever he chose to do. Nobody stops it. And he's in the business of turning the things in your life to good." Isn't that what Romans 8 said? All these things work together for good. That's his business. He brings us. If God doesn't rescue his people, his reputation goes in the ditch. That's true. You're his child. If you know him as your Savior, if you've trusted him and put your faith in Christ, you're his child. And he'll never bail on you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. That's what he said. The first thing I know is that God will be exalted in the trials that he brought me through. The second thing that I know is that God has a purpose. Whatever it is you're facing, God is the divine sentinel of your life who lets nothing in that isn't for your good. He had a providential plan and goal in mind when it arrived. I like what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. He called you. His name is on the line. And he will do it when you quit struggling and know that he is God. I'm going to talk about how we do that in just a minute. God, who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. Philippians, right? We have that great promise from him, and we ought to think seriously about it. When we think about problems and we think about troubles in the Bible, who do you think about? Job. Right, somebody said it. And you go back and you see this cosmic battle in the book of Job. Sometimes, I think maybe a lot of times, there's a cosmic battle going around, and we're not just a pawn in a cosmic battle. You're his beloved child. And he's designed you not to be a servant, but to be his child and to have fellowship with him. And what he's sending is to mature you and rescue you. We have to see that work in your life so you understand what he's doing. Satan says to God about Job, he's just a spoiled servant. You had to buy him off in order for him to worship him. Do you understand what Satan is doing? He's blaspheming the name of God. You're not worthy of worship. You had to pay him off. And God said, no. This is the real deal. God has a plan and a purpose in your life.
And when you get to the end of the book, Job said, I've had it all wrong. I thought I had to work hard. I thought I had to struggle. And now I have you not in the hearing of my ear, but in the seeing of my eye. I've stood still and I've put my hands down. And I know that you're God. And that was the answer for him. Which brings me to the next point. When I think about it, God's helping us to achieve our potential in the things he brings us through. What are we going to discover as we go, and we think of Job, we go through this, is that God not only has a plan, but he sets limits on what happens in our life. I might say it this way, the God who knows your load limit, limits your load. Right? Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 10 says, that he doesn't let anything in that hasn't come through his hand? That's what James says, James chapter 1, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down through his hand into your life. Uncomfortable things, yes. Discouraging things, on my own, beyond a doubt. But he set those limits in place to help us and direct us. And in the limits of the testing, he gives us all sorts of opportunities to respond to him. God says to Satan, all right, go ahead and test him. But no further than this. No further. No further. And he sets the limits. He sets them in stages. Do you notice the first time you can't touch his life? And the next time, even though you take his health, you can't take his life away from him. How's Job going to respond? Mrs. Job helps out a lot, doesn't she? Curse God and die. What's with that? And Job later on in the book said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. See, he's learning. He's learning. He had to walk through those kind of difficult days, or he never would have known. I think oftentimes when we get into difficulties, it's like we're watching one of those epic movies, you know, that go on forever and ever and ever. And we come up to some crisis in the movie and we stop it and we freeze frame the movie. And we don't look any further. Let the film roll. Right? How does the film come out in the epic movie? And they all live? But right there in the freeze frame, it doesn't look it. You got to let it roll. You got to let it do. Through periods in our life, Mrs. O and I take up the hobby of jigsaw puzzles. I try not to do it anymore because they're such a burden to me. Once you get started, you can't leave them be. And they're aggravating, aren't they? We got one that it was cut with the same shape on every piece, and it had like 1,500 pieces. Every piece was cut exactly the same way, except for the edges that had a straight line on the side. That was a real challenge. I dumped that out on the table, and I began to sort through it. I'm like, what in the world? They're all the same. How am I ever going to put this together? And then I remembered there was a box top. And the hopelessness that I had dissolved in the fact that I had a box top that told me how it was supposed to end up. So when I began to study, oh, that piece fits over in this section someplace. So I sort them all out and I get all the pieces that go to this section and that section and the other section. My wife just put one together a few weeks ago. I just threw my hands up and walked away. I'm not even going to get started on this. It took her 6 or 7 days to put the crazy thing together. I don't have that much time. But she was a steward of that box top. God's got the box top of your life. He knows how it's supposed to. He can put all of the fragments and the pieces that you're dealing with back together because He's involved in that plan. He knows how to put all that stuff back together. That's what Isaiah 43 is about. Israel is being scattered and shattered. He says to them, when you go through, don't be afraid, for I will go through with you. He gives us great freedom, and he lets us know that he's in charge of what's going on. And he doesn't ask us to understand everything that's happening, but he asks us to trust him with everything. And then he can make it work. He knows how to put it together. And we're not left in the lurch. We're not left out of control. When I was first starting out in ministry and so on, I remember coming home from church Sunday morning and the Olympics were on. Jimmy Carter was president. We were in a malaise, whatever that was. Well, I can tell you what that was, but I won't. We had hostages held in Iran. We had an economy that was in the tank and inflation rate was running away. Interest rates were like 14 or 17% on home mortgages. Remember that? Yeah, wasn't that fun? I look like we're headed back there, you know. U.S. position on the world was low. Sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? But I came home and I turned on the Olympics and there was the American hockey team made up of college kids because they didn't use professional athletes then playing against the genetically engineered and professionally trained Russian national team. And we're thinking, man, these poor guys are going to get blown out of the water. And I came home and the score was tied. Whoa! So I sat down and I'm on the edge of my chair. You lean this way and you lean that. And lo and behold, the U.S. team won! It was such a good game. When I came home from evening service, I came back and I turned the TV on and they had the replay of the game on. I said, this is great. I went and I made some popcorn and I'm not sitting on the edge of my seat anymore. I'm sitting back on my couch. I got my feet up. I'm relaxed. I'm hollering, bring me a lemonade. What made the difference? I knew something. I knew how it turned out. Let me tell you, God knows how it turns out for you. Now, I got to give you a little context here so that you'll understand that Psalm 46 affects us as people. Because it's written about a historical event that affected a historical person. And the historical person's name was Jehoshaphat.
And you'll find the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat is sitting there having breakfast one morning, and his counselors came in and they said, "You aren't going to believe this. The most impressive army that you've ever seen is equipped and mobilized, and they're getting ready to cross our border, and we're going to get absolutely destroyed. Judah is now a little nation all by itself. Israel, the other half of it, has been separated from it. And they've sent word on to Jehoshaphat that he's doomed." And Jehoshaphat is in a slump. That's exactly what happened to him. How is he going to respond to this? What is he going to do to get out of the difficulty that confronts him? And so I just went back and read the story and I wrote them down. There were 5 things that he did. I'm going to give them to you really quick, so right quick. The circumstances that he had and the disaster that he was facing, 1, drove him to turn his face to God. Rather than look at the problem and interpret God through the problem, he looked at God and interpreted the problem through the God who was bigger than all the things he confronted. That was the first thing that he did. And then the next thing that he did was he rejected all the unrighteous options. Back in that day, if an army was coming to do battle with you and you didn't think you could have, you made an alliance with somebody else. God had already told Israel, don't make alliances with nations around you. Whenever anything happens, I'll fight your battles for you. I'll take care of it. I'll bring it to pass. I'll rescue you from all the things that distress you. I'll never let you go. I'll never leave you without resources. I'll come through for you every time. And you just start rehearsing all these things that God promised to do for them. See, other kings in Israel, when people came against them, they'd go down to Egypt and get some Egyptians to come up and help them. And even if they won the war, who got the praise and the glory? Israel? No. God? No. The other army got all the praise and the glory. You just read that in Psalm 46. I'll be exalted in the earth. My glory is important. The thing that you're going through wasn't an accident. I have a solution for you, but you have to stop struggling. Turn your face towards me. Know that I'm God. And I'll show you how to get it together. I'll fight the battles for you. And the third thing that he says, not only can no one help me like God, he now recalls all the past history that he had. And so he goes back and he starts numbering off all the things God has done for Israel and for him in history. How he rescued them, how he brought them out of Egypt in captivity, how he brought them through the Red Sea, how he fed them in the wilderness, how he delivered them from all of their enemies, how when they came into the land, he defeated all their enemies before them. When I think about Job, you know, sometimes I get into struggles and I say, well, what's God done for me lately? If God's limiting what comes into my life, when I put my head on my pillow, I ought to thank him for all the things he didn't let in that day that would have wrecked me. I have freedom because he has stepped in and forgiven me. And if the Son of God will make me free, I'll be free indeed. Now, I'll experience in my life that freedom as I keep my face turned towards him. stick with his game plan rather than somebody else's. And remember what he's done for me. Because if he came through me before, I can count on him doing it again, because he never changes. He's always the same. That's why I'm glad he says things like, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Because when you do that, you turn your face towards me and you know that I'm God, and you'll have rest for your soul. You see, whenever we get into difficulty, we're tempted to run away. We're tempted to quit. We're tempted to go hide. That's what happens when depression happens. It withdraws you. It makes us physically sick. It's hard to get out of bed. It's easier just to hold your breath and hope it blows over, which it never does. There's no escape there. The escape is to run to him. Turn your eyes to him. The worst thing that you can do when things go south is to avoid your Bible and to avoid prayer and avoid being with God's people in worship and avoid hearing sermons. You see, God's prepared all of that because that's your rescue. And when you leave that out, you leave him out. And when you leave him out, you're headed for disaster. It's the one place you need to be. It's the one thing you need to do. And it'll fix your problems. Mark it down, it's true. Because the fourth thing that he did was he opened the Word of God. And when he opened the Word of God and listened to the prophets and they read to him, they gave him a great message. And it's the message for you and I. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's not your battle. It's his battle. It belongs to him. God's Word is all things for life, and godliness are mine. So grab a promise. Whenever you have a problem come by, grab a promise. Write it on a card or a post-it note and stick it on your refrigerator. Stick it on your steering wheel. Stick it on your forehead. Wherever you need to stick it. Put it every place you look, because God's going to keep his promise. If you're feeling low, grab a promise. It'll lift you up. And the fifth thing that he says is this: obey me. Do the hard obedience. Do the things that others wouldn't do. See, when you're in a slump, doing the things to get you out of the slump, to put positive effort forth rather than negative effort. Same thing. Effort, works. You put the same amount of effort into going the wrong way as you put into going the right way. But put positive effort in. Obey. That's the word. And direct it. And when you do that, he'll begin to go to work for you. So if you're Jehoshaphat, God's instructions to him don't make any sense at all. Listen, when you go out, don't put the armor and the heavy artillery out in front. Put the marching band out there. Put the musicians out there. Send the choir out there. Sissy choir. What can they do? I don't like why they've sung for the last 3 weeks. What do you do that? Put them out in front. Why? Because I said so. Okay. And then it's interesting. The battle was won when? When the song of the Lord began. That's when they won. They just started singing. I gave you songs to sing this morning. I'll give you another one on this old song. Hallelujah Anyhow. It doesn't matter what's going on. Hallelujah, anyhow. God's in charge. I don't have to worry about it. He's going to see me through. We sang this morning, nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. So you do that heart obedience and God comes along. Why does he give us heart obedience? So we'll be like him. He did the things for us that were really hard. If you don't believe that, just look at Calvary. There's the biggest trauma and disaster and offense in history that Jesus, this righteous God who stood among us, would die in our place. Satan's been standing around since the beginning. He knew that the seed of the woman was destined to destroy him, and he thought, well, if I can destroy him, I've got it made. And all hell laughed when Jesus bowed his head and said, it's finished. But 3 days later, he got up and walked out of that tomb for you and I. And if God can bring victory out of that kind of a disaster, he can do for you what needs to be done, and he'll bring you out triumphantly. It puts us in a place where God can go to work on our behalf when we simply obey him and do it his way. Be still and know that I am God. Did y'all like watching the Super Bowl a few weeks ago? I didn't watch it. I get disgusted with them. Sorry. Some of you are great football fans. I don't like pro basketball. I watch college basketball and college football. But in football, a good quarterback, if he sees something change on the field that people weren't expecting, what's he do? Anybody? Calls an audible, right? Why's that? Because he knows what's coming and he knows how to avoid it and he knows how to overcome it. And so he calls the audible. And that's what God does in your life when you quit struggling and you allow him to do it. He calls the audible and the play goes in and you win. And so he says to you, when troubles come your way and difficulties you can't handle overwhelm you, stop struggling with it. Turn your face towards me. Don't rely on things around you. Only I can do for you what I can do for you. No one else can. Remember, I've been there for you in the past. And then simply obey me and let me go to work. And I'll bring you out triumphantly. That's his promise. But you've got to put him first. Shall we pray? Now, Father, all of us have struggles. Some of us have learned the secret of standing still, of stopping the struggling, of turning our face to you and seeing you do the work. It's not easy. but it's the only thing that will rescue us. And in rescuing us, you teach us deeper faith, deeper trust, deeper love for you, deeper peace in our heart. Now, in just this moment, we bring to you the troubles that we've been carrying this week. Broken relationships. Lost jobs. Economies that are staggering us and taking away our freedom. And a host of other things. And we just come to the mercy seat with all of our anxieties and cares and leave it. Help us, Father, to be like Jehoshaphat, to take this great psalm about him and write it as the answer for our life, to be still and discover what God can do for us. Help us to take your name with us in all of our struggles and know that you're God. You'll be exalted. You'll limit our stress. And you'll bring us out triumphantly. We pray. Amen.